This morning, we're going to be looking at the subject, sharing Christ with the lost. I received a great blessing, and I want to challenge you for the next 2 weeks to see to it that you make it to the Sunday school hour in Steve's great series on the book of Isaiah. We're pulling out wonderful and great nuggets of the Word of God and this great mini Bible book and the glimpse of the book of Isaiah. Some of you might say, well, why am I bringing in the subject Isaiah? Well, we read this morning in chapter 6 how Isaiah was brought to the point where he told the Lord, "Here am I, send me." He had the upward look and he saw the holiness and the righteousness of God, the thrice holiness of God. Then he had the inward look and he saw the sin and iniquity that had then been forgiven by a righteous God. And then he had the outward look as a result of God's grace. And when we as believers realize all that the Lord has done for us, how can we help but to be witnesses for him in a wicked and lost generation? Let's begin with prayer, and then we're going to look at this great subject from the book of Acts, chapter 8, beginning with verse 26. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the gracious salvation that you've extended to all who will receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Thank you, Lord, for the promise, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you, Lord, for the one that took the time to explain the gospel to us. Perhaps, Lord, many, many years ago, perhaps recently, Lord, we know that you use people, sinners like we are, Lord, who have experienced the precious cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. Mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, Sunday school teachers, Christian workers, pastors, missionaries, Lord, the many that have been used in all of our lives to bring us to the Lord. May we, Lord, desire to be vessels for your use as well. Use this message to challenge our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, when it comes to this matter of sharing the gospel, there are four common approaches that you will find. The first one that I'd like to deal with, as far as the first of four, is the eager beaver approach. This is the individual that has the idea the more scalps, the better. And oftentimes, every Tuesday or whenever visitation might be featured, they'll get into their Superman phone booth and garb and go out there and attack the world for 1 hour and try to do everything they can to make decisions professing Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Now, while we need to be about the Master's business, we have to be careful that we do not think that salvation and making disciples is based on our persuasiveness or our human wisdom. I remember there was one church several years back up in Indiana that had a yearly pastor's fellowship. And in this yearly pastor's fellowship, they had an association that was called the Foster Club. And this particular Foster Club had a women's ministry where they would go out, share Christ, and they basically had contests among themselves. And after a year, all of the numbers were tabulated, and the person that had the most converts was featured in a service. A crown was put upon them with a robe, and they went forward before the entire church to the tune of "Here She Comes, Miss America." And this was the person that was honored because they had won the most people to the Lord. There have been many times when I have done follow-up work on certain ministries that were very, very light on the gospel. They very often presented the gospel with very little understanding of even explaining what sin was. And we have to be very careful in doing that. We must show individuals their need for Christ if we're going to present the fact of deliverance through the blood of Christ. And many bypass the need for understanding of sin and repentance, and they'll just go straight into God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, ask Jesus into your heart, and automatically you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be careful about the get saved quick. Some people call it easy believism. When you really look at it biblically, true gospel belief is easy in the sense that Jesus paid it all. But we have to understand our need to be saved. But the eager beaver approach prevails in many local churches today, and we need to be very, very careful about that. But conversely, on the other side of the pendulum, you have the Harvard approach. What I would say is, we're going to intellectually convince you that you need to become a believer in Christ. And it is based on human rationalism. And the Word of God tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But faith is never received by intellectual reasoning, where you can change a man's head and not affect his heart. For instance, look in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. The Word of God says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish," literally them that are perishing. The Bible presents the non-believer as in the state of perishing. Think about that. Every day that the non-believer remains a non-believer, it's like he's going down a conveyor belt, and he's coming closer and closer to the end. So you could say he is perishing. It's like a rowboat that's getting closer to the waterfall. The preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. Now look at verse 19. It is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." The Corinthians were in an area where they took great pride in their wisdom and in their philosophy and in their argumentation and debate. And yet Paul said, when it comes to salvation, where is the wise? The wise. Where is the scribe, the writer, in other words? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, about this Harvard approach, where individuals have to be intellectually stimulated, and in a sophisticated way, they have to be given the flowery gospel. "I, brethren, when I came to you," reading from chapter 2, verse 1, "I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, verse 2 is not an excuse for people who witness to be ignorant. Actually, Paul was a very educated man, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, understanding philosophies, and he dealt with many of them in Acts chapter 17 in Athens. But what is he saying in verse 2? "I kept my message focused on the Lord Jesus Christ." because that's what they needed to hear. It's not saying that we shouldn't know anything else. It's not saying that we shouldn't study the Bible as well as we can, but we have to study the Bible and see Jesus in the entire fabric of Scriptures. And that's why he said, I determined not to know anything except Jesus and him crucified. And you know, properly understood, it's found in every book of the Bible. The fact of God's redemptive program through his Son, through the providential preservation of his people, God's plan of salvation, that scarlet thread, is found everywhere. But the Harvard approach seeks to use the wisdom of man to bring people to the gospel. And you can never approach man's heart through his head. Keep that in mind. But how about this one? The mute approach. There are many people that say, well, you know what? I believe in being a silent witness. I believe in just being quiet and letting people see Jesus in me. Now, don't get me wrong. There is a place for lifestyle evangelism. Books have been written with that very title in mind. And lifestyle evangelism is a valid point. But you know, we must verbalize the gospel. We must verbalize. Jesus Christ himself was called the Logos, the Word. He verbalized what God was all about. And we must verbalize. Remember Romans chapter 10 and verse 17? It doesn't speak about the mute approach. It speaks about the fact that we must use the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we arrive at approach number 4, which is what I call the Philip approach. And I want us to turn to the book of Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, and I would like to demonstrate to you how the biblical approach is illustrated in verses 26 through 40 of the Word of God. And this is the biblical method. And we're going to see that there are 7 principles for sharing Christ that are given to us in this particular portion of Scripture, the Philip approach. And I want to share what they are with you. Let's just keep in mind that Philip here was engaged in a tremendous, tremendous evangelistic crusade in Samaria. And I want us to look at some of the approaches now. Number 1, are you ready? Here we go. Philip was a servant of God. He was a servant of God. Look at verse 26. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. The first thing I want you to notice as a servant was that he was occupied. Philip was occupied as a servant of the Lord when the Lord called him. Do you want to know God's will for your life? God is going to lead a moving object. So therefore, be occupied doing what he wants you to do, and he'll give you further light. If you look at the context of Acts chapter 8, he was on the road encountering this Ethiopian eunuch. He was busily involved. Look at verse 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Philip was busy. He was occupied serving the Lord. Remember Elisha when he was called? He was plowing with a yoke of 12 oxen. And the idea is this: be busy serving the Lord, doing what he wants you to do right now, and God will use you further. I oftentimes hear young men say, God wants me to be a missionary. And I'll talk to them and I'll say, wow, that's wonderful that you want to be a missionary. Let me ask you a question. What are you doing in your local church right now? Well, actually, I'd like to be able to do some teaching and things, but are you involved in sharing Christ where you are right now? Well, not really. Do you ever talk to anybody about the Lord? Well, no, but I want to be a missionary in Africa. You see, being a missionary begins where you are, going across the street, sharing Christ with your neighbor. It's nice to want to win people in Africa to the Lord, but are we sharing the gospel where we are now? Philip was occupied. When the Lord spoke to him in verse 26, the Lord went to a busy person. By the way, you know what the old saying is? If you want to get something done, who do you go to? A busy person. Isn't that the way it is? You go to a busy person and you'll get something done. And here we have Philip, who was busy. He was busy serving the Lord. We first hear about him in Acts chapter 6. You remember when the church began? The first controversy that came up was regarding the widows in the church. And the Grecian Hebrew women, which were Hellenized in the Grecian custom, they felt like they were being put second to the Jewish women of Jewish culture. Well, we're just kind of considered secondhand roses. And there were seven men filled with the Holy Spirit that were chosen. And Philip himself was a Hellenized Grecian man who God used to minister to these people. Philip was a busy, busy man. And incrementally, in concentric circles, like the circles on a target, you see Philip being used in the local church to help local church. Then God sends him in a wider scale to be a missionary. And now he's being called to share the gospel with one person. That's the worth of a soul. But he was a servant, and as a servant, Philip was occupied. Are we occupied about the Lord's business? Not only was he occupied, but he was also obedient. Notice it says he arose and went when the Lord called him. He was willing to go. He was occupied. He was obedient. You know, as an occupied person, he was willing to talk to a lot of people, or he was willing to talk to one person. He wasn't out for his own numbers or his own recognition. Lord, I'll go and talk to a group of 10 and preach to 10 as if I'm preaching to 5,000. Lord, I'll give the message to one person or to 100 people in Samaria in 100 different villages. That was Philip. He was occupied, he was obedient, and notice thirdly, he was observant. He observed and he saw a man in need, and he was willing to go. By the way, isn't it interesting how God prepares his servants? Here was an Ethiopian eunuch who was Jewish in religion, but he had been Hellenized. He had been influenced in Ethiopia by the Grecian culture, and God prepared Philip with a Grecian background to minister to the Ethiopian where he was. And this is very important. He saw a man in need, and he went to witness to him. Now, let's take a look at, in a parenthetic sense, let's concentrate the light now on the Ethiopian eunuch. Who was the Ethiopian eunuch? We've seen that Philip was a servant, and we're going to see some other things about him. But let's concentrate on five things about the Ethiopian eunuch in verses 27 through 28. Number one, he was from Ethiopia, which is northern Africa. He was probably a black man. He was not only from Ethiopia, but he was a eunuch. If you look at Matthew chapter 19 and verse 12, a person became a eunuch in three different types of ways. Now, what is a eunuch? A eunuch was a man who dedicated himself 100% to minister to the needs of attending someone who was a magistrate, someone who was in great, great position. Notice what Jesus said regarding eunuchs in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 12. There are some eunuchs which are so born from their mother's womb. A person would oftentimes be born that way without a desire for marriage, with no need for a real desire for marriage and family. He is just born with a desire just to continue in life and gain an occupation. And there are many, many people, and some in the churches today, women, men, I think of missionaries, women that just never marry, and they see no desire for marriage. They dedicate themselves to service in some capacity, whether it's religious or otherwise. There are some eunuchs born from their mother's womb. There are some eunuchs that are made eunuchs of men. Now, this refers to the process of emasculinization. When a person was a captor in battle, oftentimes generals, magistrates, people in government would literally emasculate someone and force them towards servile responsibilities and would use them as a personal attendant in the administration of their particular needs and demands there. And there are some eunuchs, notice, who make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. This would be someone who maybe is called to unevangelized mission fields, who knows that it's dangerous where they're going to serve the Lord, and they make a commitment to God that while I am serving the Lord in this field, I will not marry and I'll give myself to the kingdom of heaven's sake. Now, the Ethiopian eunuch, we don't know whether he was made a eunuch, but we do know he was very, very dedicated, and he was a eunuch of great authority. Now, let's go back to the book of Acts chapter 8 and look at our main text, if you will, for a few moments. Notice he was a great man of authority. It says in verse 27, he was a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Candace, the way we read it in the King James, would be a name. I've known girls that were named Candace. Had a relative named Candace, and you've heard of the actress Candace Bergen. But actually, Candace was a title, not a name. Okay, she was a queen of the Ethiopians, and this eunuch was entrusted with her possessions. It said he had charge of all of her treasure. Since he probably may have been made a eunuch by man, she knew that she was safe from any physical harm. He was dedicated, and he was of great service to her and was entrusted with her possessions. Also, he was a Jewish proselyte because it says he had come to Jerusalem to worship. So evidently, this person came in touch with Judaism through the religious contact of those of the Jewish faith, but he fell short of saving faith. He responded to the little bit of light that God gave him. Let me suggest to you that all around us, there are people that are seeking, that are responding to the light that God is giving them. But they're not there yet to the saving knowledge of Christ. And God will oftentimes use us to give them more light. And here was a man who, he was a Jewish proselyte, and what's he doing? He's reading the Bible. He's reading from the very book that we have been concentrating on in Sunday school. He's reading from the book of Isaiah. He's searching, folks. He's responding to the Word of God. And you'll see oftentimes in doctor's offices, individuals that may pick up a Gideon Bible, or maybe they're reading the Bible in, from their cell phone app, and you'll have an opportunity to say, well, that's interesting. What book are you reading from? That was exactly what the Lord used here with Philip. He was reading from the book of Isaiah. And incidentally, for those of you that are wondering, you won't know this unless I tell you or you study it a little deeper. He was actually reading from the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. We know that by the way it's translated in the book in the King James Version. He was actually reading the Hellenized version of the Bible. Now, I've known people that'll say, well, you know what, I'll never witness to anyone unless those people have a King James Bible. You know what? You can, and Steve will verify this, you can get the Douay version and give somebody the Romans Road through the Douay version, and they can be saved. Here, Philip took the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and led this man to Christ. I knew one person that was in the hospital, and the only access that they had was an NIV. They did not have a Bible in the hospital. They did not get a Bible from home, and they said, well, I'm not reading my Bible until I get home because all they have is the NIV. Folks, please, please. Do you know what? You'll get a blessing by reading the NIV. If I go on a mission trip to the Cameroon, and I'm held captive by ISIS in the prison camp, and all they have is an NIV, you know what Pastor John's going to be reading? I'm going to be reading my Bible from the NIV, and I'll get a blessing, and the Holy Ghost will bless me through it. And here is the Septuagint. Philip basically says, okay, let's use the Septuagint that you're reading from, Mr. Ethiopian eunuch, and I'm going to show you how Jesus is there, just like you can with the others. Just keep that in mind. All of this demonstrates beautifully how the Lord set it up. How the Lord set it up. Now listen, he set this up beautifully. The doctrine of preparational sanctification. God knew where Philip would be. He knew where the Ethiopian would be. And he brought it all together. Salvation is of the Lord. You know, it reminds me of some beautiful scriptures. Look up these scriptures, if you will. Don't leave your place in Acts chapter 8. But look at Psalm 68 and verse 31. Psalm 68 and verse 31. The story of the Ethiopian eunuch doesn't fulfill this, I'll tell you. Psalm 68 and verse 31. Here, speaking about the truth of the gospel, it says, princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. There you have a picture of God reaching out to Gentiles all the way to Egypt and Ethiopia. Look at an Isaiah passage, since we were in Isaiah during the Sunday school hour. Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 3. Isaiah 56 and verse 3. Neither let the son of the stranger that has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. You see, Gentiles were once separated, but the Word of God says there's going to be a day where that separation isn't going to be anymore. Don't let them say the Lord has separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of the sons and of the daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. What a beautiful picture here of God's preparational work and fulfillment of his word in bringing Gentiles to the knowledge of the truth. Now let's go back to Philip. We saw that Philip, number one, was a servant. Okay, we saw that he was a servant in verses 26 and 27. Let's go back to the book of Acts chapter 8 and look at verse 29. Are we all together here now? Notice the second characteristic. Philip was a servant, verses 26 and 27, but he was also led by the Spirit. It said, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. He sensed that God was clearly opening the door. And he sees this man reading from the book of Isaiah, and the Holy Spirit speaks to him. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we would be so led by the Spirit of God that the Spirit of God would speak to us and say, here, I'm working on this person. Be ready to share the gospel. May we feel that way when we go to the doctor's office, where we go to a Walmart or a department store and have opportunity to share the gospel with individuals, realizing preparational sanctification. He was led by the Spirit. First, though, he was a servant. And since he was first a servant who was obedient unto the Lord and occupied in his business, he was led by the Spirit. Now, number three, look at the third observation regarding this particular servant, Philip, the evangelist. He used the Scriptures. He used the Scriptures. No Harvard approach. No Eager Beaver approach. He used the Scriptures and recognized the leadership of the Lord. And he heard the man reading from the book of Isaiah, and notice, Philip ran to him. Boy, he's really obedient. And he heard him read the prophet Isaiah, reading out loud. Understandest what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? Now, that might have been an insult to some, but he said this, how can I accept some man should guide me? Wow, what a humble statement here. How can I accept some man guide me? You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus used the word of God, and here he used the Scriptures. You could see the passage that he was quoting. It says here, verse 32, the place of the Scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. This man is about to become a completed Jew, a completed Gentile. He had been a Jewish proselyte in verse 27. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, but the Lord is making him a completed, true believer in Christ. And it said in his humiliation, verse 33, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So let's take a look a little closer at Philip's approach. Well, first of all, He had the right start. He had the right start. He said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He didn't barge in. He asked a question. Do you understand what you're reading? He looked to see what he was doing. A lot of times you'll go visit in someone's home, might be a neighbor or a friend, and you see he's a real fisherman, and you see all types of taxidermy and fish that he's caught, and that's his interest. You know what? Use that as the way of approach to give the gospel. You know, the Bible talks about being a fisher of men, and you see an area of interest there. If you see individuals that are involved with porcelain dolls, and you happen to see that they enjoy porcelain dolls, you can explain to them how very often porcelain was a beautiful item that was used in the temple and such in its creation. The point that what I'm getting at is simply this: keep your eyes open and start with an area of interest. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah. Here, Philip started and preached unto him Jesus. He was sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit, and he was willing to go and give him the truth of the gospel. He was specific. Notice he didn't go into the eager beaver approach or anything. He was specific. He did not have a vague dialogue of the religion. But number six, not only was he specific, but he spoke only of the Savior. He didn't go off into a tangent speaking about other subjects. He kept the subject specifically on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2 speaks on. Now, let's take a look at verse 35. Philip opened his mouth, and he preached unto him Jesus. And Philip not only gave this man the gospel, but he even explained to him the first step of obedience after salvation. He even got into the subject of salvation. Now, some people say, well, the reason why he did that was that baptism is part of salvation. No, that's not it at all. He explained to him the place that obedience has after a person comes to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And there are many people that will have that question. Well, what should I do now that I'm saved? Well, the first thing is to let other people know that you're saved. Let other people know that you've received Christ. And the best way to do that is to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And notice, it says here, as they went their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "Hey, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" What an obedient servant of the Lord. He wants to do the Master's will. He's received Christ as Savior. He obviously was saved upon hearing, you see. And I think he was saved in verse 37. Personally, it said, Philip said, "You're interested in baptism? If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and he said, and here's where he gets saved, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's where he got saved. And now, believer's baptism, verse 38, they command the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water. Notice, it's not sprinkling or pouring or getting some kind of a cylinder of water, but they left the chariot, went into the water. The word baptizo means to immerse. And Philip and the eunuch, and notice, Philip baptized the eunuch, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. You know, I like that verse that says that he was rejoicing. He was rejoicing. He was rejoicing on earth, and he undoubtedly carried the message of the gospel back with him to Ethiopia. But you know, there's another kind of rejoicing when a person gets saved. Not only on earth, but look at Luke 15 and verse 7. Luke chapter 15 and verse 7. Luke 15 verse 7 says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which have no need of repentance. So he went rejoicing. And every time we have the privilege of sharing the gospel with someone that is lost, there's rejoicing on earth among God's people, but there's rejoicing in heaven as well. Could it be that the Lord will give us an opportunity this week to tell someone about Jesus? I trust that we certainly will be desirous of following him. Let's bow our heads together. And while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm wondering if this would be your prayer this morning. Lord, give me a burden for those that are lost, those that I rub shoulders with at school, at work, at home, neighbors, at the pharmacy, at the doctor's office, at the grocery store, wherever I might go. Lord, I know that it's your desire that all should come to repentance. Lord, this week, make me a vessel to share the gospel. Lord, I know that you're preparing hearts and lives circumstantially. Help me, Lord, to be armed as an obedient servant, giving the word of God out to those who need to be saved. I'm wondering if you'd be willing to pray that prayer and ask the Lord to make you a vessel fit for the Master's use. May the Lord challenge us to do just that. And even to our own family members that may not know Jesus as Savior. Lord, this is our prayer. Thank you, Lord, that we can commit all of our burdens and needs to you. Help us, Lord, to be about the Master's business of rescuing the perishing. And again, Lord, we pray for the needs of our flock and those in our midst that we can be an encouragement to. Bless, Lord, as we would send out these cards to those that are ill, and Lord, may they sense our love for them as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.